people that have moved here from other states and places to be here. And so it's always so many people traveling and going home over the Christmas holiday. And so we miss those, and we miss those that are sick. We have several that are sick. Be sure that you're praying for the sick people and those that have flu right now. And especially don't forget Grace, because she really needs our prayers. If we had any more people here, they could get in all this mischief with us, couldn't they? No telling what some of them would have done if they'd come. I want to talk to you this morning about something that the Lord has opened to me that's touched my heart very deeply. I want to talk to you about the birth of a humble God. The Lord showed me this, and He deeply affected me by it. It's something that I hadn't seen in this way before, and it's something that I believe the Holy Spirit will use to bring us closer to Him. You know, Christmas celebrates God's invasion of the earth. It's not that Jesus didn't exist before Christmas. He always existed. John 1, 2, and 3 tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning. At that time, He was known as the Word. And everything is made by Jesus. And verse 14 says, Jesus, the Word, was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what happened at Christmas. He became God's only begotten Son with the purpose of our salvation. The Pharisees of that day had misrepresented God because they turned the laws that He gave to keep men from destroying themselves into burdens on their backs that were too hard for men to bear. God wanted to take away the fear and dread that men had concerning Him. And He wanted to make Himself approachable to men. And He wanted to show men who He really was, because He's a humble God. But not just a humble God. He's a God who comes where we are, anywhere we are, as in the prison the other day when our team went to minister there. He goes into prisons. He goes into all kinds of places that maybe some of us have never even visited. He goes into the crack houses. He goes into the hospitals. He goes into the refugee camps. And He shows us that greatness comes out of humility. The book of Philippians tells us that though He was God, He humbled Himself to take upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If that's not humility for a God, what would be? And He was made great because He was humble. Philippians 2:11 tells us this is why God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It actually says because He humbled Himself. For this reason, God has highly exalted Him. You know, everything about His birth marks His humiliation. His earthly father, Joseph, threatened to divorce his mother, Mary. Mary was just an ordinary person who was a virgin. The place He was born in, a stable, was not only poor, it wasn't even clean. Swaddling clothes, which Jesus was wrapped in, was not beautiful little baby blankets. Swaddling clothes are leftover strips of cloth. They are to be used for working with the cattle. No one made a great announcement about His coming. Even the wise men had to search for Him a long time by following a star. And as He grew up, He had a humble vocation as a carpenter. He wasn't sent away for special schooling or training the way other king's kids were. Even though He is the one whose name is above every other name, He just passed to and fro among the cottage homes there as simply as one of them, and His associates were just friends in the village. His life didn't have to be protected, and it wasn't. And when he became a man, he was constantly seeking to come in touch with the people he desired to bless. One of the reasons we don't reach out to people is because we're lacking in humility. He touched the sick and he fed the hungry, and he placed his fingers on blind eyes and touched ears, the ears of the deaf and the tongue of the dumb. And he would lift little children on his lap and bless them. He went to their houses and put his hand to their burdens, and he wept with those that were weeping, even cried at the tomb of Lazarus, just like everybody else. And he took a young girl by the hand and raised her from the dead, just went into someone's home and solved their problem. You know, we get a small glimpse of what it might mean to have to love enough that you give yourself to become a part of the people that you intend to rescue. When a missionary gives his life to live with those he wants to deliver. Remember the Moravian missionaries who sold themselves as slaves in order to live among the Caribbean islands whom they yearned to save. Mind you, I'm going to the Caribbean islands soon, but it's a different trip now. But perhaps the greatest mark of his humility is that he came. He actually left heaven and came where we are. I want to overcome every doubt and question you have if Jesus really loves us, if God really cares whether or not he sets up an ongoing communication with us, if he really wants to meet our needs or not. He actually came where we are. He wants us so much that he doesn't wait expecting us to find him. He continued, you know, in the Old Testament, the scripture says, rising up early and sending prophets to you. All through the years, all the many ways that God has reached out. He's a God who reveals himself. Right to this very hour, he calls and sends men and women to go throughout the world and carry the truth of the good news. But why did he do it this way? Why a stable? Why a manger? Why in such poor surroundings? The scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. Why did he need to be born this way? What was the point? It almost looks as if it was all poorly planned. And as they were completely caught off guard, and well, they looked around and they said, hey, we've got to have this baby, and nothing seems to be in order here. Not only that, there's not even any place to go into a room and have privacy and cleanliness and quiet. It almost looks very strange because it's very much beneath the dignity of Mary and the child. But God had been planning this from the beginning of time. Did you know that? Not just that it happened, but the way that it happened. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't that mean old innkeeper. He just didn't know what to do. It was all set by God. Because I'm going to tell you, God revealing that he's a humble God was more important than the comfort of the virgin and the baby. In Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God. The prophets told us that he would be a mighty king and ruler of all. Isaiah 9:6, which you've just heard sung, said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Never think that the way he was born was an accident. This is what he showed me very deeply. Every detail was planned by God from the foundation of the world. His plan was that the world would finally know who he really is, a humble God. A humble God that not only had a humble birth, but humbled himself to walk on this earth as a man. Because, number one, he wanted us to know him as he really is. We've got a lot to learn about God. And secondly, he wanted to know us. So for a season, he became one of us. And thirdly, he wanted to show us how to go into the world the same way he did, to minister in humility. He wanted to know us. He wanted to know us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So the next time you feel tempted about your temptation to believe, "I'll never get over this. And what's God going to do about me? And he's going to be so disappointed with me." Well, I've got good news for you today. He knows all about it. The scripture said he was tempted in every way as we are, but he didn't sin. And he made our obedience for us. And he made the power for us to overcome our temptation the same way he did. And he knows what it feels like. The person who can relate to sick people is the person who has suffered sickness. Is this right? The one who can relate to the bereaved is the one who has experienced the loss of a close loved one. The God who can relate to people is the one who allows himself to come to earth as a person. No other God in any other religion has ever come to earth as a person, has allowed himself to be incarnated in the flesh. This is what the incarnation is. God became a man. He really wants to get close to us. I think it's the Message Bible that says that God came right into the neighborhood as one of us to experience what people do so he can feel exactly what they think and know exactly what they will need. He needed to do this to save us, but he also needed to do this to know us. Many of us know about other people, but we don't really know them. We just have, sometimes we have ideas about people that if if we told them what our idea is about them, they'd lie down on the floor and roll and laugh. Because we don't know them at all. We know the persona that we see. But if you lived in their home for a while, you would really know them. And God really came here to live among us as one of us. Because he wanted to get next to us. Because he knew he was going to be living in us. And as I've worked and walked with people in other nations, I've come to know what they're really like and can identify with what their real needs are. In New Zealand, you know, New Zealand's such a delightful place. When I was there, it was in 1985. It felt like a throwback from 1948. So it's a very different little place. And when I got there, I was so tired from the long flight that I slept 16 hours. I didn't even know a person could do that. I was just dead. And so she came the next, whenever it was, I didn't know when I got up, if it was morning or night. And she said, "I popped down to see if you wanted anything." I popped down. And I thought, my thought was, take more than a pop for me at that time. I was gone. Yeah. Then they asked me, "Then what do you want for tea?" And I said, "I don't know, tea, I guess." No, she said, "No, darling, tea is our supper." Oh, all right. You know, little by little, I got to know them. I only knew about them before. But they were Holy Ghost people. They loved to worship. They wanted revival, and God gave them revival while we were there. Such a wonderful thing. You know, the Mozambicans are nothing at all like the New Zealanders. They don't eat the same. They don't talk the same. They are very, very different. The Ukrainians are very tender people. But this was not in my mind about them from my former opinion of the Russians, which was gained through the Cold War. Our media can form our ideas and thoughts of people. They're not true at all. They were very tender people, very loving, very thrilled for someone to tell them about Jesus and give them a Ukrainian Bible. I never saw anybody there that seemed like a communist, whatever my picture of a communist was. Jesus experienced real pain when he came down here to live on this earth with us. At times he felt the loneliness of rejection. There are times when he was fatigued and needed to get away to rest. Needed to rest because he had a real body that got tired like some of us, except for children. I can't understand why we can't turn that upside down. We who have a lot to do and would be very pointed in what we do don't have the energy to the ones who don't even know what they're supposed to be doing and do a lot of things that we wish they wouldn't. That's a conundrum to me. There were times when he was under pressure. At times he was disappointed. I mean, really, can't you guys pray 1 hour after all the lessons I've given you? Of course, I've never felt that way. Then there were times when people mistreated him and criticized him. So he understands it when you're left out and put out and shut out. He wanted us to know him so much that he chose to go through all this. He chose this to make the way. There's nothing to hinder access to him. He's removed all the obstacles, even our excuse for not having faith, or our excuse that I'm not good enough. He dug down deeper than you are in what he experienced. He went to the depth of everything, and then after he died and rose from the dead, he went to hell for you. There's nothing he hasn't experienced for us already, and he did it all to save us and to bring us out of it. Not just to know us, but that we could know him. I believe he came to earth directly into the mess that we live in to put an end to the thought that our God is so far above us. I'm telling you something that really bothers me is that when people will imply that we, or I, any of us in this church, well, you know, you all are so far ahead of us, I think, what on earth does that mean? It means we breathed in and out a few more times after we were Christians than they did. You don't get above anybody ever, church. There's no such thing as that. You are always a person who needs God for your very life. And you can't ever, just go ahead if you don't believe me. Take pride in where you are. Pride goeth before a fall. Can you imagine anything more wonderful than having a humble God? It's just the most wonderful thing in the world. Because someone who is humble will do for you and not think of themselves. Someone who's humble is not trying to tell you how great they are. They're trying to make you feel better about who you are. It's a wonderful thing. But the enemy wants us to think that God is so far above us that we could never really know him or touch him. If we go back to the manger scene, the real Christmas is nothing like the Christmas we celebrate. No pretty lights and no parties, but I believe he wants us to celebrate with parties at Christmas because that's how we get with each other and share the thing that Andre was talking about, letting what's in us bless people. And I love that. And I think fellowship, this is a time for fellowship. But the manger scene is a situation where people would feel this is an undesirable place to be. And you don't really think of Christmas as being undesirable. Or what you do at Christmas is the opposite of undesirable. It's some of the things that we've been wanting to get together, we've been wanting to see people. It's all a beautiful thing. But the manger scene the people there felt and sensed being undesired, desperate, even homeless. It came to me that Mary was a homeless virgin who gave birth to a holy child. And I think God did that to knock our lights out and say, I'm not looking for somebody great. And I'm not looking for a great situation for me to do my thing in. I am going as far low as I can get to show you that you can be brought up as far as you need to be brought. From whatever depth you are in, I'm coming to bring you out of it.
Amen.
Actually, rather than just being a sweet little Christmas scene there, it was more like a scene we'd find under a bridge than under a Christmas tree. I want you to see how it really was. There was nothing beautiful about it. How many of you have ever been in a barn, in a stable? It's not the most delightful place, and you'd never choose to spend Christmas there.
No.
Once you see the picture, you'll never again think you can't reach him. It even started with confusion and misunderstanding. I mean, like it wasn't planned right. What is this thing of Joseph didn't get it? And what? He thinks he's going to put her away, maybe? I mean, why would they have to go through that, Joseph and Mary? And so maybe there's some sort of scandal, as if there could be a scandal involved in this thing. And Joseph had this thing going over in his mind, should I put her away? Can I really trust this woman? And maybe there's somebody here today that you're having problems with trust. You're having problems in your marriage. I want you to know that Jesus can end all that confusion in a minute.
Amen.
Just let him speak into your situation. You know, when the Lord showed me the vision for this ministry, and it was going to involve a huge act of faith, a lot of work, a lot of money, which we didn't have. It'd have to come to us miraculously. And at first, John didn't get it. And he's given this testimony himself. He just didn't get that. But the Lord just spoke this to me just so clearly, and I never thought about it again. He said, I've got an angel to send to your Joseph. And one day, John says, sit in a prayer meeting. Lord, I got this. I'll be your man in the land. We can do this thing. Because the angel just came like God promised. See, whatever situation there is in your family with the husbands and wife, ask the Lord to send an angel just like he did for Joseph, Mary, just like he did for me and John. I believe more than anything else that the Lord wants me to help others to know him. That I have this, that the Lord, part of the calling that the Lord has given me is to live myself and share with other people. You can really know Jesus. You can really know him. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to scare you. He came to save you. So that's why he sent a baby. And he made sure that in all of that humble scene, you couldn't fear a great, scary, mighty God that you didn't understand at all. Nobody's afraid of a baby. I mean, it's no holds barred. He does whatever he has to do. Once I preached for this pastor. He had 12,000 people in his church. And he just blew me away by calling me on the phone after I went back to my room and asked me if I would be his pastor. I thought, what in the world? It's a large, well-known black church in the city, big city. And I called my pastor, Judson Cornwall, and I said, what in the world does this mean? And what am I supposed to say? Be his pastor? And he said, don't worry about it, dear. He just sees that you have a relationship with Jesus. That's all he wants. I said, well, I can talk to him about that. I didn't know anything about his great big church, for crying out loud. And that's not what he wanted or needed. But I talked about how Elijah, when after he had prophesied, that he got down and put his head between his knees, which is the birthing position among the Hebrews. And he travailed for his prophecy to come to pass, that you don't just prophesy, but you pray the thing into being. And that so struck him that he got up and he said, in this big church, if you're physically able, let's sit down and put our head between our knees and travail. Isn't that precious? That's how somebody responds if they want to know Jesus. They can be led into whatever they think might help them take one more step. There's a real key here in the nativity scene. You know, in my house I have five of them. People have given them. They're all gifts. People have given them to me through the years. Ann Fletcher gave me one. It's big and it's white and it's trimmed in gold. And the owner of the Indian restaurant gave me one, which I thought was just wonderful. I don't know what his religion was, but it's very pretty. It has jewels in it. And my own dear husband came home one day with one he had found on sale. You know, it was worth about $150, right? And you got it for about half price. And you got it for $50. And people just know that I love the nativity scenes at Christmas. And when I see that scene, I have mused on it so many times about that scene, the nativity. But as I think about this, if you were on the outside looking in and you were just observing this scene, no one could see you, but you were just observing, wouldn't you be blown away? Because you have knowledge that the innkeeper didn't have. But you would be standing there, even though you couldn't be heard, and you're trying to, like in a dream, when your voice doesn't come out and you need to scream, and you're saying, get a room for him, open up the place, what's the matter with you? Sorry, no room here. Well, I guess if you want to stay out in the barn, you can. There's no trough out there where we feed the cattle. And if you want to put the baby in there, it's just such an amazing thing to think of. But the innkeeper could find no room for him. Think of it. And the question today is, can we? The Lord spoke to me about a week ago. I'm telling you, if God will do this for you, you're blessed. So ask Him to move by His Spirit on your heart and begin speaking to you afresh. But the Lord spoke to me on one morning when I awakened, and He said, I want to spend some special time with you. And I want you to set aside, before you go to bed at night, I want you to set aside at least an hour. This was not, he didn't say an hour, but I got this picture. That you can be with me, and I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to get closer to you. I want you to get closer to me. But here's what I needed to do in order to make a way for this to happen. I had to prepare the time and the place for our meeting and promise him, I will be there. The first night that I met with him, I thought, my gracious, you didn't tell me it was going to be like this. I tried to hear this a long time ago. It was things about worshiping him, loving him, knowing him. It's not an intercession time of praying for other people. It was a time to be with him and to love him and to come. And I have in my cell phone, I have lots of notes that I've gotten down during that time that he spoke to my heart because I didn't want to lose it. He said, all you need is the Song of Solomon and the Book of Psalms. That will be all that will be involved here. Isn't that precious? Well, he's just making it so wonderful to me. I'm just giving this to you to say I'm talking to you about more than just promising to be a good girl or boy this year. I'm talking about getting close to him. And every night that I set this time aside, he has always been there. I want to say this to you. If you will show up and if you will begin to worship him, ask him to come, get into the word and find something that will make your heart more tender and tell him you want to have a fresh meeting with him. I was wanting to invite you to join with me at least on up to the week of prayer and fasting, which begins the first week in January. If you can do this and would love to do this and love to have a fresh meeting, why don't you do this with me? Before you go to bed at night, just spend some time with him by yourself and see what he wants to say to you and what fresh things he wants to speak to you. Or, you know, as we would be standing there just looking at this manger scene, at this scene, the nativity scene, I had this thought, you know, Jesus could stand on the periphery of our busy Christmas activities. Just like he, the son of David, lay in a manger in the fields on the periphery of the city of David. And I wonder if could be heard this song, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. These are celebration days, but these are days to know him in a fresh, real way. And to start, even before a new year begins, preparing him room. Preparing Jesus room. I don't believe at all in doing things legalistically. But don't confuse legalism with discipline. You got to show up if you're going to get with him. Just like being here this morning, we have been so blessed because we came. When I've said myself that Sunday is the day that I get up and do this the rest of my life. You know, like Jensen Franklin, I don't mind saying I just love church. I just think it is so neat to be with the body of Christ, to be involved in the worship, to hear the word, you know, to get with people, and then to see what the Holy Ghost is going to do. Amen. I love that. And I know when the Holy Spirit moves, I'm not in any hurry to go anywhere else because nothing's going to happen any better to me out there than right here where the Holy Spirit himself is moving. Amen. So I wanted to call on us this Christmas to prepare him room. Just prepare him room. I don't think he's just singled me out as one person that he wants to have a fresh meeting with. I think he wants to have a fresh meeting with all of us, with our church. He wants to take us to another place. In order for that to happen, we need to have a fresh, tender experience with him that'll melt our hearts and bring tears to our eyes. I hope none of you here is afraid or ashamed to cry. Because if so, you're missing one of the greatest experiences of your life. To weep in the presence of God and to connect with him. And I'm going to tell you this, that when you start feeling this closeness to him, one of the things that he asked me when I was just praying, when I was just seeking his face, and just loving him, just worshiping him. Sometimes I sing songs that none of you sing anymore, probably don't even know. but I sing some songs sometimes like Bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. Yeah. Things like that, that songs that have really meant something to me. Or maybe some songs that were birthed back during our revival that were so real. Lord, I want to hear Your voice. Please come and tune my ear. I live by every word that You speak when You speak to me. Let all other voices dim. Tune me only to hear Him. I live by every word that You speak when You speak to me. And when you begin to move into this kind of relationship with Him, then a confidence begins to rise in you. I somehow had forgotten that in the Song of Solomon, she calls Him my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And sometimes we forget He's our friend. Sometimes we forget, we lose track that He's our healer, and we fret about the things that happen to us instead of just saying, now, Lord. And another thing, too, is that after I've fellowshiped and communed with Him, that I find that I can say like this, now, Lord, I have some things I want to tell You, I want to talk to You about. And I think that I don't have good understanding on this. Now, I'm counting on You to break through on my heart and speak to me about it. I want to walk right in this. And then I might say, Lord, have I done any, did this hurt You? Have I done anything to hurt You? But one thing He really said to me is, I want You to just make sure that You don't love anything more than Me. I don't want You to have more concern about how things happen at church or what anybody does or even what they need. I don't want any of that to get more important in your mind than Your relationship with Me. So then I just prayed and said, Lord, I choose You. And I told Him then, I choose You over all these things. I named them one by one. Did you know then that's a kind of a repentance, and that's always so good for us. So I want to encourage you during this season to make room for Him. Would you like to stand together? Do you think, Eddie, that it'd be appropriate for us to do that song again about just want to be where He is? Just want to be where you are? I thought that really spoke to me. I thought this morning when we were singing that I thought that's what this was all about, that the Lord showed me about making room for Him this Christmas. The innkeeper, he didn't have a hard heart. He just didn't have any revelation. Same thing's wrong with us. We don't mean to be so ridiculous. We just need to have more revelation of God, don't we? So, as we sing this before we go today, I just want us to ask the Lord, will You draw me away to Yourself afresh and anew? And as He speaks to you, if you choose to do this with me until the week of prayer and fasting at least, then we could all be praying together, having a sort of an evening watch. I'm talking about those of you who can and choose to do that. Because I have a desire, and I know you do, to have a fresh touch from Him. You know, Christmas is all about going back to remember to be thankful one more time that God became man. Because He wanted so much to know us, and He wanted so much for us to know Him, that He said, I'm going to bridge this gap once for all. And I'm going to have my family. And I'm going to do what I planned from the foundation of the world. Amen. Thank You, Jesus.
I just want to be with You.